Would you turn to Psalm 119? Psalm 1. None of you ladies get any ideas now. Psalm 119. This morning we're going to tackle two sections. I hope you don't feel like I'm cheating as we're coming to the end here, considering that we only have four sections left. What are we going to do next? Pray? We're going to pray. Kathy decided she doesn't want to hear my teaching anymore. She just wants to spend the Sunday morning in prayer. All right, I like it. I like it. I do admit it's been hard to find a fresh angle each week as we look at these stanzas about the psalmist's love for the Word of God, but that is not the reason I've chosen to combine them. We're going to dive into a particular theme this morning in these 16 verses, and I think after we read them you will see why I've done that. Let's pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you for your word. Speak through me now this morning. We love your presence, Lord. We love your Holy Spirit. We love your word. Help us to fall in love with your word, Lord. Let us hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 119. We are down in verse 145. There, these two Hebrew letters, the first eight verses begin with the letter Kof, and starting in verse 143, you may see a little subtitle there, separation. It's Resh. And these are the two Hebrew letters, Kof and Resh. I'm going to read all 16 of them together in your hearing before we get into them a little bit. 145, Psalm 119. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Thus ends the reading of the word of God. The psalmist begins these 16 verses. Verse 145, I cried with all my heart. Verse 146, I cried to you. Verse 147, I rise and cry for help. He is desperate here for God's intervention. I know at this point this point has been made before, but I want to just take a minute and remind you of the psalmist, how he leans into God and his word in the time of need. He did not turn to counselors for a solution. He did not seek mediums for a clue. He turned only to God. And I want you to notice here that he did not forsake the word of God while he was in waiting. He studied the word. He longed for the word. He soaked and dwelt in God's word. He says, I will observe your statutes, 145. I shall keep your testimonies, 146. I wait for your words, 147. So often when we're in trial, tribulation, we're being stretched, and it's so easy to get our eyes off of God. It's so easy to fail to do the simple things, like picking up our Bible and praying to God. But here is a simple reminder, a simple truth, that no matter what we're facing, we turn to God's word for answers, for comfort, for peace. No matter what life throws at you, turn to God and his word. See, man is prone to following his gut, following the latest trend, following the newest time-saving hack. But there is only one source that will never lead you astray, and that is the eternal Word of God. It is timeless. Doesn't matter who the audience is, God's Word will speak. It's the reason that I can stand up here as a young something and preach to you all. Those that may have been following the Lord longer than me, maybe alive longer than me, maybe young, maybe new in the faith. It doesn't matter what country, what nationality you are, where your background is, what your political affiliation is. God's Word is eternal and timeless, and it has value to each and every one of us in every moment. So, beloved, look to the eternal Word of God. However high regard you hold it, I promise that there is room for you to hold it in higher regard, a little bit higher. Place it on that utmost place. It is the most important thing in your life. Even if you think it is already, would you just revere it, honor it, just thank God for it daily? It is His Word that keeps us grounded in truth. I love how in verse 148, the psalmist says, "My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word." That word in the New American Standard, it's anticipate. It's more literally translated to meet or go before. My eyes go before the night watch. My eyes confront the night watches that I may meditate on your word. How many of you are night owls? I know Zach is. Becky, Lauren is. I used to be. I used to think I liked the night when it was quiet and calm. Some of you might be most productive after your second or third or fourth cup of coffee. I know. I'm married to one. I used to think I was a night owl. All through college I was a night owl, but then I had kids. And it turns out that I like sleep more than I like being frivolous in my midnight activities. The psalmist here is excited about his shift of night watch, not so that he can use them on whatever pleasures and desires he wants, but so that he can meditate on God's word. Now, I don't know about you, if any of you can relate to that, any night owls want to chime in, but now, admittedly, we don't know that the psalmist is David. I seem to kind of be presuming that all throughout. I've alluded to it several times. We don't know for sure, but I can't but sort of help but wonder if we observe, or maybe just myself, observes him in the wrong light. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. And I've always just thought, well, David was in love with the presence of God. He was a worshiper. We know that, and that is absolutely true. And perhaps it was just his love for God's presence that really made him a man after God's own heart. And maybe these things aren't untrue. Maybe it's both. But I just looked at it a different light as I was studying this verse. Maybe David, if he is the author, was a man after God's own heart because he was so in love with God's word. And I think there's something there that challenges me, is that maybe that's my own self-injected bias, but is it possible that he was known that way because of how in love he was looking forward to the night watches? I don't know if that's challenging to you. It is to me. Think about those sleepless nights. I had a terrible night of sleep last night. Abigail, she snores like her mother. We have guests over, and we were on the guest bed in Abigail's room. And I don't know what it was, but too many night lights, too much sound machine, too many noises. I just couldn't get to sleep. And you know, here I read this verse. He says, "I look forward to being up at night," I'm paraphrasing, "so that I can meditate." How many of you feel like when you're in sleep, middle of a sleepless night, I better get up and study God's word? That's the challenge here. How do you fight? You want to fight it, right? Oh, look, you're trying to do everything. You toss and turn. You get up, go to the restroom. We're trying all these things. We turn on the fan. We do whatever you can, right? Open the windows. Pray or put you to sleep, right? He says, "I look forward to getting up in the middle of the night that I can spend time in God's word." What a challenge. Verse 149 here is the first of four verses in these two sections. He says, "Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances." This is the eighth time in this one chapter, and I know it's a long chapter, this is the eighth time the psalmist has used the word revive. Again, there's three more in the next section, 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Verse 156. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. While I've touched on this word in past weeks, revive, I want to take a closer look at it this morning. The Hebrew original is pronounced like the very stereotypical karate noise. Chaya! It is used a handful of ways in the Word of God. It is used to describe having life, remaining alive, sustaining life, to live prosperously, to live eternally, or to be quickened, to be alive, to be restored to life and health. The precise form of this word found in each of these four verses, all four of these verses here, is the PL imperative second person masculine singular verb with a pronominal first person common singular suffix attached to it. I practiced that. Don't you just love grammar? Yes. I'm going to spare you all the details because that sounds tedious and boring, and secondly, and I don't understand half what I said. If you want more on Hebrew grammar, I found a handy guide to understanding Hebrew. It's titled, let me get this right. It is titled The Simplified Hebrew Grammar, if anyone's interested. It's 61 pages short. That's the condensed version. The point is that this Hebrew word is used in a very specific way that indicates the psalmist is very clearly praying for a quickening, a refreshing, or a regrowth. Do you know what that sounds like to me? To me, that sounds a whole lot like how we use the word revival. Revival. Do you all know the difference between an awakening and a revival? A revival implies that you've been alive to begin with, that maybe you died a little or you fell into a rut is how we use it, and you want to be alive again. An awakening describes a first-time experiencing. So if this nation were to have salvation sweep across it and many people are coming new to Christ and new to faith, really, technically, that would be called an awakening. A revival is what happens or should happen within the hearts of believers and within the church. It's a renewed prayer for a new life, a refervency of the life that what she once had. Revive us. Give us again that life we once had. See, when you came to Christ, your spirit was awakened. Many of you remember that day. How many of you want to feel that feeling again? Do you remember? You wrote it down. It changed your life. It was a little bit hard for me to really describe. I was pretty young when I prayed the prayer of salvation, if you will. But there have been various moments in my life where I've felt very tangibly God's presence. And those would be what I would consider mini personal revivals. That's what we're talking about. That's what the psalmist is writing about, is that God would give him this life again. When is the last time, beloved, you had a revival? Have you ever had revival? Or have you only been saved? That is what the psalmist wanted. He wanted to feel alive rather than 17 times in this chapter. He uses this word, revive me. Bring me personal revival, Father. And he says this, revive me according to your word. Revive me according to your ordinances. He's saying, revive me according to the way that your scripture can give it. Your laws, your commands, your ordinances can bring life. That's what he sees. I wonder if you see it. That as we begin to dive into this word revival, I want you to see that there is a reviving quality of the word of God. Maybe you've been dry, you've been in a rut. I want to ask you this. How many minutes, how many hours a day have you been reading God's word? Because I think one of the quickest ways to get out of that rut is to begin to read his word. And I'm not saying that's the only way. I think, but as you read his word, it will lead you to worship more, to pray more, to turn to church more, to do those sorts of self, those good disciplining habits of fasting and seeking God's face. So begin. This is the foundation. The word of God is the foundation, I believe, to personal revival. Spend time, soak, fall in love with God's word. See, the word of God brings life. Jesus said in John 6:33, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirits, and they are life." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's living and active. The word of God is life and can make you alive. So if you've been maybe not where you should be in your spiritual walk, I urge you to spend some time in God's word each day. Get up in the morning. As you lay down your head at night, go to bed reading his word. Spend time in his word. Oh, how we need the word of God. Church, I believe sincerely that the word of God is a source of revival. We cannot expect revival in this church without the foundation of the word of God. We must be, as a church, grounded in the word of God. Revival is grounded in the word of God. In the hope of obtaining more of God that we read about, we say, "God, oh, I want to know more of you, and I want you to do the things in my life the way that you did them in the Apostle Paul's and Peter's." That we would fall in love with that sort of passion. It's more than just about an eternal life. That's good. It's a great start. It's a necessary start. It's saying, "God, I want abundant life. I want renewed life." See, the psalmist got that revelation. All he had was probably the Torah, the first five books. He said, "I'm so in love with all that stuff that these modern-day Christians don't even like to read. Give me more of it." It should stretch our thinking a little bit. See, if you're in a rut in your walk, if you've been coasting, you've not been growing, I urge you to read the Word of God to prepare the soil of your heart for revival. Oh, fall in love with the word of God. Beloved, I want to ask you this. How far are you willing to go to obtain revival? There's a phrase which is used in America often as an excuse to ignore potential problems. If it ain't broke, Kathy, I see, shares that same motto with me. We Willoughbys are genetically predisposed to pledge allegiance to that motto anytime we buy anything used. It's how I grew up. It's generally how I prioritize my life. The meaning is simply this. If something is working, don't tinker with it, because as soon as you do, you're going to end up making it worse and you're going to have a major repair, right? And I think many of us operate our lives much like this, because we think we're getting along fine. We don't fiddle around with much that could change. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you looking to God constantly to improve and grow your walk with him, or do you wait until things are broken before you turn to him? One of the biggest challenges in marriage counseling is that couples frequently wait until they're on the very brink of divorce before seeking help, before getting counseling. And they seem to use counseling as sort of a last resort, when they've already emotionally decided that they no longer want to be with that person. And it's an uphill battle to help a couple work through that. It's often very difficult if both couples aren't on board with it. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we do the same things in our walks with Christ. Is that we wait for things to get rock bottom or really bad before we seek him for help and guidance and improvement, before we seek to grow in self-discipline. Imagine For instance, if we could see ourselves the way that God sees us, I think we would be disgusted with our own behavior. We think things are good, right? I love Jesus. I go to church. I sing songs. I read. I pray. Oh, but if you could see what God sees in your life, there's lots of things, Eric. There's lots of things that you still got to work on. How many of you attained it, right? Nobody has. We're all striving. We're striving. But I think God has a much better perspective, and we need to grow in this. We need to grow in humility of being able to see how much improvement and potential there is in our life. In Exodus chapter 19, you can read about God. He called Moses to the top of Mount Sinai. And there he gave him the law, the covenant. Now, after the exodus from Egypt and the Red Sea victory over, at the time, the greatest, perhaps, military power on earth, the people probably didn't think they really needed much. After all, they're walking through the desert. God was supernaturally. They complained about some things, but God was providing for them. What did they have to be worried about? They knew they were headed to the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. Probably thought they were doing just fine. Yet, shortly after their deliverance from Pharaoh and out of slavery of Egypt, God gives to Moses not only the Ten Commandments, but along with them, many other detailed laws of rituals and ceremonies that which they had to obey. See, as far as Moses knew, everything was going great. He was with God face to face. The people's needs were being met. Surely God would continue in this vein to provide for all of them. But what happens next is most shocking. See, God interrupts Moses' private chat, and in Exodus 32, verse 7, he tells Moses this: "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." God's frustration, it's almost tangible, isn't it? Moses, those people you just had to bring with you, they're up to no good. And you just better go down the mountain and fix it. Do you remember the problem? They thought Moses had died in the fire on the mountain. Instead of turning to God for an answer, in just 40 few days, right, they decided to replace Moses with a cow. The crazy part is that they had just quaked and shaked at Yahweh's mighty presence. They just got to experience a physical manifestation of God on Mount Sinai. Moses, you talk to him. Oh, what happens in a short few days? See, they seem to have forgotten the awesomeness of God, and instead, they wanted something more tangible to worship. Aaron, make us something. Church, it seems to me that the Israelites did not fear God as much as they let on. You might say that they were broken. And yet, I want us to think and be introspective for a minute. Aren't we too? Aren't we also broken? Of course, we don't usually think of ourselves in this way. Most of us think we're doing fine. We're rarely broken. When is the last time you grieved and you wept over your sin? Or is it just me that sins? I'm the only sinner here? Okay. We rarely cry out to God. Most of us imagine we're getting enough of God to get by, right? I'm doing my best. I go to church, I pray, I read my Bible. Yet the reality is that many of us unconsciously erect idols of worship only hours after Sunday service. Beloved, is God your Lord all the time or just a few hours a week? Revival must firstly be grounded in God's word, and secondly, it must begin in our heart. You might think you're functioning just fine, but I'm confident if you were to allow God to look under your hood, he'd diagnose some much-needed repairs that you've been putting off. If you want to follow along, I'm just going to read this, quote it, but 2 Chronicles chapter 7, this is a verse many of us know by heart. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "My people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Oftentimes we go to this verse because we like the healing bit, we like the forgiveness bit. But do we know that there is a condition to revival in this verse? It's fourfold. Humble yourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from his wicked ways. Now I'm going to talk about the first and last one together because I think they go together. Humility and turning from your wicked ways, which turning from your wicked ways I think of as repentance. It sounds a whole lot like repentance to me. Oh, we're totally dependent on God for our healing of our souls. Repentance cannot occur, take place in our life until we get rid of the pride. We have to, in humility, take inventory of our hearts before we can expect a personal revival. I think 2 Chronicles really is, this is a strategy, if you will. It's not a guaranteed, I guess it's supposedly a formula. We'll call it a formula for revival because it's God's word and it's a promise. And I think it's okay to apply it to ourselves, our church, our personal lives. If you do these things, we can at least look at it and say this. We have to at least, at minimum, do these four things before he will heal our land. So that's how we're going to look at it this morning. Here's the keys to revival. Firstly, humble yourselves. Humility will always precede authentic repentance. If we just say the words, but we haven't meant it, we haven't really humbled ourselves before an Almighty, if we don't understand why we're repenting of sin, then I think it's not going to last. We need to get to a place in our hearts and in our minds where we can understand why God is so grieved over the condition of our heart. That God would take these sins and form us new. Oh, believer, I want to ask you, how badly do you want revival? What are you willing to do to get it? Because I think that one of the biggest obstacles to revival is that for the most part, we sort of expect it to fall into our laps. Don't we? We hope that revival comes to us. We might pray for it from time to time. We pray, God, would you send revival? Send revival to our cities, to our homes, to our church. But when the rubber meets the road, I want to ask you what you are personally giving up. What are you personally doing to bring revival to your heart, to your house, to this church? Do you pray for it? Do you beg for it? That's a condition of the revival according to 2 Chronicles 7:14. We humble ourselves, we repent, but we must also pray. Pray to God who generously gives. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you, and seek and you will find. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? I want to ask if you're willing to wrestle for revival. Are you willing to wrestle for a renewed lease on life? How many of you have heard of the Azusa Street Revival? This was back in the early 1900s. There was a preacher, William Seymour. He was stirred to pray for the outpouring of the Spirit after reading through the Gospels and through Acts and seeing the power of the Spirit come upon the disciples. And although I cannot reliably vouch for this fact, I did come across several sources on the internet that claimed that he began to pray before that revival took place. Is it San Francisco or L.A.? San Francisco. He began to pray for 3 hours a day. And then a minister came and spoke with him and felt like God says he wants you to up that to 5 hours a day. William Seymour, for 2.5 years, prayed upwards of 5 hours a day. Supposedly, 5 hours a day for revival before God poured it out. Beloved, how badly do you desire revival? What about fasting? When's the last time you decided to fast specifically for personal revival? Are you willing to fast for revival? See, prayer coupled with fasting can move mountains. It's this physical sacrifice that expresses a spiritual reality that we are totally dependent on God. God, I am so dependent on you, I'm going to give up food so that my spirit can be more in tune with you. And something happens in the spiritual arena when we do that. Beloved, fasting strengthens prayer. It intensifies and fortifies prayer. It sharpens and gives focus and passion to our intercessions. Fasting causes us to yearn for what we pray for, and it also helps us to understand fully who God is. And I think we have to have that understanding of who He is if we want to chase after revival and want His Spirit poured out. It's interesting, at least I find this interesting, early theologian Clement of Alexandria, this is all the way back to the second century, he records that the early believers fasted every Wednesday and every Friday. Evangelist John Wesley, he refused to ordain Methodist leaders if they did not observe a weekly time of fasting. Charles Finney suggested that everyone ought to, quote, hold frequent days of private fasting for kindling a revival in our soul. I'm wondering, beloved, what are you willing to give up for revival? How hungry are you? Are you actively pursuing it, or are you waiting to stumble upon it? Are you hoping it comes to Tridestone, or are you praying it into existence? Listen, I'm preaching at myself here too, okay? I don't want you to feel like I'm condemning anybody. I haven't been as diligent as I should. I've been lazy. I've given into distraction. My priorities aren't always what they should be. But do you know what I think? I think revival is largely in the hands of man. I don't think it's on God's end. I don't think there's a shortage on God's end. You know what I mean? In other words, I don't think we're lacking in revival because God is, you know, miserly. He's up there with his closed fist. He's tight-fisted with his presence. God is a God of abundance. That means his Spirit is abundant. His presence is abundant. He's not in heaven. Oh no, they're praying again. I got to watch my quota this month. I might run out of my presence. Too many people are praying for revival. I'm going to run short. That's not the reason we're not revivaling, is it? See, revival, I think, is a measure of our determination to get more of God. Do you know that you can have revival and your church not? It can start with you, and it's contagious. That as you do the necessary things to get right with God, as you beg and ask for more life and an increase of His Spirit, you can affect change of those around you. Now, I'm not trying to put it on any one person. I'm trying to put it on all of us collectively. That if it would just take one or two people, that if we would just do the right things, myself included, I believe God would pour out His Spirit. Because He promises. He says, if anyone should ask, how much more your Father in heaven will He not give His Spirit to those who ask? I genuinely believe that revival is in our hands. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says we must seek Him. Revival cannot begin until we recognize our need for more of God. We must ask ourselves, am I satisfied with my current experience in the Spirit? Am I content with what I know of God? And I think the follow-up question to this is, if you claim you want more of God's presence, are your actions backing it up? In other words, where's the proof? Would others know that I'm hungry by the way that I live my life or not? Would they know by the way that I talk? Would they know by my lifestyle? Would they know that I'm seeking and going after God and revival? Oh, how I need more of God in my life. We need God. We need His grace. We need His Spirit. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you must be first aware of your need for more of Him. I think it's interesting to note here, the psalmist he's seemingly on the right path. I don't know if you've ever picked up on this. Oh, how I love your word. I need your word. I can't be without your word. I wake up for your word. It's all he talks about is his word. Yet he says 17 times in the psalm, even still, revive me. I can't get enough of your word, yet I still have room for more of your life in me. Revive me. Revive me. Are you seeing it? If the writer, who is seemingly only interested in the Word of God at all times, needs revival, how much more do we? If you want more of the Holy Spirit in your life, you must recognize how empty you are without Him. If we could see what God sees, I'm confident that you would find that you need more of Him than you think. Many of us, I believe, are carrying around, at most, a glassful of the Holy Spirit. To take this picture one step further, we might have a sip, we have a few sips here and there, and when we recognize that we're running a little bit low on water, we go to the kitchen faucet and we fill it back up, don't we? The thing is, the Spirit of God is more than a faucet. He's a river of living water. He doesn't want us to sip on Him throughout the day. He wants us to wade into the river itself. He says, don't just take a sip here and there. He who has ears to hear, would you get this picture that God has? He says, there's abundance of life in the river. Most of you guys are just carrying around. You're just carrying around a little bit of me. Oh, there's room for revival. Beloved, I want to ask you if you're willing to get wet. Did you bring a change of clothes to church? Or were you planning on going home in the same outfit? Do we want more of God? Do we seek His face all the time, or just when we're slapped in the face with the presence of God that we notice that it's there? Are we hoping that it comes to us? Are we willing to go after Him and get it? Jacob wrestled all night with God. He must have been in pain. He must have been exhausted. He says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. That's how we ought to be with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that we might pray and fast with this level of boldness and tenacity. God, I'm not quitting until I get revival. I'm not eating until I get more of You. Boy, we'd have a skinny church, wouldn't we? How badly do you want revival? Are you ready to humble yourself and repent of your sin? Are there secrets in your closet that you're not ready to let go of? Oh God, would You revive me? Would You revive my family? Would You revive this church, our town, our land? Oh, how I need You and You alone. Revive me that I might follow after Your word. Fill me with Your abundant life that I might follow after You. It's so easy to fall into this trap of believing everything's fine. But the truth is that we need the abundant life of Christ Jesus in us. It's like a bike without air, a riverbed without any water, a car without gas, a plant without any water. A Christian without the life is actually dead. Oh, but God gave us his spirit as a deposit. The very Spirit that brings to us life, it's available to you. And I just want to ask if you would this morning make more room for Him in your heart, in your life. Perhaps you don't think God's word is as important as it is. Would you repent of that? Would you begin with the foundation of God's word? Perhaps you've have the sin of pride and you find it difficult to humble yourself. Maybe there's things and secret sins in your life that you need to repent of. Would you do that this morning? Perhaps you've replaced God with an image of a cow. You've settled for something else because God's presence is a little bit scary or God's taken too long. And so you've raised up these altars that you can, you know, kind of placeholders because it's easier to worship them. Perhaps you've neglected the spiritual disciplines of fasting and prayer. Would you repent of that and ask Him for the strength to do those things? Perhaps you don't really believe that you need more of God, that you've got enough, that you're doing just fine. I don't know what barriers are in your way to experiencing personal revival, but I want to invite you this morning to ask God to help you remove them. Let us only be satisfied in the Father and nothing else. Do you want God's Spirit at work in your life? See, this isn't about trying to produce experiences. This is about encountering God in such a real way that it not only changes us, but it changes those that are around us. That our town would fall in love with God because of the way that we live, because of the experiences that we've had in God.